in prayer, Lord, do something. Lord, get them. Lord, change them. Lord, help them see things my way, right? We all have ideas when it comes to prayer, and it's hard because when you're talking to a person, you see them. You can see their body language. You can see how they're receiving what you're saying. Some of you know right away that your spouse knows you could be saying one thing, but you mean something entirely different, right? But it's harder when we pray because we're praying and we sometimes feel like we're alone in our car praying or wherever we're at, and we don't always know because we're not always seeing the things that we would like to see that we would see in a conversation with one another. And so sometimes we feel like we're just praying to the wind. Is God even hearing us? And it's hard because there needs to be, and the Bible continually speaks about being persistent in prayer. But what does that actually look like? Is it based on how do you feel? Like I'm praying and I'm asking God to do something, but nothing is happening and I'm not seeing the results I want. And then we go, it takes a little bit of the motivation out to continue praying fervently. So we're going to look at that. We're going to look at prayers today, some in particular, or how what Jesus says to encourage his disciples. But the reason I wanted to go into chapter 17, verse 20, is I want to give a little background of why Jesus chose this spot to share about the persistence of requesting things from God. So in verse 20 of Luke chapter 17, it talks about the coming of the kingdom of God. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." In the translation, really meaning the kingdom of God is within you, amongst you, around you. That's what we get from the Greek. They were looking for, like, when is the world going to change? And how can we see it? Because this is obviously not the kingdom of God. By what they see and perceive. They were under oppression. The Romans were not always great. So if they were just looking at what they could see with their eyes, when is this going to change? When is the kingdom of God going to come and change what we're in, what we see? And Jesus, what's he saying to them? He's like, it's not going to be over here, and it's not going to be over there, because you're missing the point. It's not in the storm or in the chaos. It's within you. It's already present. We base a lot of the times whether or not God hears us on if we get the answer that we want. Have you ever done or noticed that? I prayed for something, and God didn't hear me. I didn't get the answer that I wanted. It says that God gives me peace, but I'm not feeling very peaceful, right? We live in a world, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, and he's telling them, it's not over here, it's not over there, it's already present. And they're probably going like, what does he mean? Jesus spoke in parables, one, because he revealed truth. In other words, he would give tokens or on the side to separate those who really were seeking and those who really weren't. We're not. And the problem is, that's where we come into play. In your life, when you're going, God, I want more of you, do you really want more of God? Or do you just want a specific thing fixed? You've heard me say the phrase a lot of the time, we want God to be a spare tire. We want it to work and have air in it when we need it, but then other than that, it's in the trunk and we don't even consult it. And especially today where we're so distracted, it's real easy to kind of compartmentalize our faith and then wonder sometimes where we don't feel the encouragement or the peace that it says that we'll feel. So in this moment, Jesus is telling them, this is Jesus talking to them. Then he said to them, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like a lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." How many of you have ever caught that? When you've seen the hole light up from lightning? You need a high-speed camera, by the way, to catch it. That's how quick it is. It's not going to be in the rumbling and the everyone talking about, like, hey, it's over here or over there, the kingdom of God when he returns. It's going to be like that, instantaneous. Not just kind of fast, but literally in a split second. He's telling them because everyone is looking over here and they're looking everywhere else and they're missing the point. We do that today. We look at the news, we look at the world, we look at the problems, we look at the situation, we look at the case, whatever it is, we look at our job, our day in and day out, and we miss the fact that God's presence is with us. It's whether or not we're listening, whether or not we're really seeking to really experience him or not. He tells them, do not run after these things. Because in verse 25 he says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. He's speaking of himself. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day of Lot, the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken and the other will be left. Where, Lord, they asked. He replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now that sounds like, what? Jesus says this to them, give them a story and a picture. First he says, in other words, you're looking for a tangible place to say, here is the kingdom of God. And he's telling them it's not so much about a place. It's about your heart and where you are in your walk with God. You know, a lot of times people go, well, if I can just get here, or I can go over here, or I want to go on a mission trip, and that's all great. But we're forgetting all of that stuff is present right now. If people say, oh, well, you got to go here and come over here to experience God, I'm like, well, then you're limiting God because God created all things and he moves everywhere. He sees your heart and he knows your troubles. He sees all of those things. And he's telling his disciples because he's in preparation of preparing them for the days ahead. And if you remember, when Jesus was taken to the cross, how many were with him? At the end, though, they all scattered, right? The women were there, but the men scattered. Peter was there, already fell apart to a 15-year-old girl by the fire when she said, you were with him, and he denied Christ three times, just like Jesus would say. So what does that tell you? These are people that walked with Jesus in the midst of the miracles and all that he had done, and they probably thought 100% they got it down. I'm going to follow you forever. But the moment that trouble came, they didn't stay. They left. We live in a troublesome world. I've told you many times, people have this idea, we're going to look at a person who did everything right. Everything right. The perfect individual in a way. And his whole world fell apart. And he didn't curse God. I'm saying all this because we live in a time where you need to know who you are in God. It goes deeper than you going to church or giving or whatever. You be a leader. But none of that matters if you are not serving God and you say, God, I need you in my life. That is the heart of the gospel. I'm a sinner. I give you my sin. I know I couldn't do it on my own, and I am going to yield my life to you because you are the Lord. And I will go where you tell me to go. I want to say what you tell me to say, and I'm okay with whatever happens around me as long as I know I'm following you. No matter where the chips fall, we can't put conditions on God. We can't say, if you do this, I'll do this. We don't bargain with the Almighty. We submit. And you're the only one that really knows if you're doing that. I have a lot of people tell me all the right things, all the time. They can tell me, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm always like, okay, well, you can tell me that. But it doesn't mean you're really doing it, right? How do you think fruit happens? Because you're so close to the Lord, the things that you know offend him, you don't do. And not only that, you can't help but to produce fruit when you're grafted in the vine. When you are grafted in with the Lord, and so much so that you begin to sense and feel what his Spirit is saying, you're not reactionary, you're in a place of absolute peace because you know you have done what you've been called to do. You've been in the Word, you've been praying, you don't have to have all the answers, you're willing to take second place because it's not about you, it's about him, and you're willing to allow him to use you even if you don't get the credit. When we look at that type of humility and walk with God, I'll be honest, that's a hard walk, but it's the most fruitful one. His disciples are in there. We get to see that they took off when times were hard to encourage us when times are hard. And Jesus knew Peter would do what he did. And when he saw Peter and Peter was broken, can you imagine how many of you know when you really screwed up? You said you want it. You said you'd show up. You said you'd be the guy, you'd do this, or the woman, you said it and you didn't, and you know that you didn't do what you said you would do, and now he comes to you and he says, those words, Peter, do you love me? Well, he said it three times for a reason, just like the cock crowed three times. He wanted it to resonate. And I love it at the end because it gave me hope. I'm very impetuous like Peter. Didn't always think before I act or say things. And at the very end, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. He didn't look at Peter on the mistake that Peter made. He spoke to his spirit and said, feed my sheep. God knows you're weak. God knows your strengths. He gave you the strengths. God knows where you are right now. And we'll never be in a place where we can't be totally dependent on him. And you know what? We'll make mistakes. Be aware of the guy or woman who thinks they don't make mistakes. That's a mistake in itself. So as he's telling them to encourage them about the kingdom of God, he's telling, don't go look over there. Don't go over there. And early church fathers have debated what this means, this allegorical story about the dead body and the vultures. In other words, don't go looking for it. It's going to happen in a split second when the kingdom of God comes, in the sense of that what they're looking for. A lot of times I hear Christians say, oh, I can't wait for the rapture. Hopefully we're going to get zipped out of here. What a selfish thing to say. Our work's not done here. It's not about you getting zipped out of here like zippity-doo-dah. Oh, let's just forget all the martyrs that went before us, those who served and gave everything. Yeah, we're American. We don't have to go through that. We get a bus ride right on out of here. That is the wrong attitude to have. I'm sorry, I don't like it. The kingdom of God is in this world right now. And if you are a believer and you believe in Jesus, then you're sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to do a work in you to glorify his name and help touch and minister to other people in their lives where they're at, because you went through something that you might have a deeper understanding in, and he's going to use that to glorify his name and bring peace to you. If we're always looking for a way out fast, then I think that's kind of a selfish, secularized, westernized view of Christianity. When you die, you die. You give an answer. Amen. Well, when you die, you die. You give an answer. I think that in the world today, I can tell you, I don't need to be taught to be selfish. I'm born that way. You could see it with kids playing. That's my toy. Even if the other kid had it first, they don't care. I'm taking it until, right? And then we have to teach them, you're not supposed to push Timmy to take that. He was playing with it first. We all know how to look out for ourselves and put ourselves first. It's hard when the Word of God tells us to live differently. Well, you mean I might not get the, what? We are called to live differently. Why? Because that's what God chooses to use in a world that is fallen. People that put their hope in Him, not the things around them, not their job, not the, you know, the perfect situation, you know, relationship. Their hope isn't in a person, it's in who He is. So when everything doesn't work, they're not frustrated and perplexed like everyone else, because they know we live in a fallen world. And you know what? God sees and knows everything, and I don't have to figure it all out. I just need to be in step with Him. I need to lead the way He'd want me to lead, love the way He wants me to love, help those He wants me to help, and know that I could be at peace and the whole world could be falling around me. But you know what? My foundation is sure. If your marriage is on the rocks, guess what? It ain't going to work very well for you if you don't put Jesus the center of it. I'll tell you, you could be the pass the salt generation where you're like, hey, give me this. We just work together. We just live together. But if you want to grow together, you have to die to yourself, not wait for your spouse to do it first. It's not always going to be fair. Some days are going to be off. But when you want to see them become who God's called them to be and vice versa, your love will grow in a way that words can hardly express because it's godly. God restores marriages, heals wounds, helps you communicate. None of that is part of the message, but some of you might need to hear it. So as we continue, now we're at the parable, verse 18, chapter 18. Jesus was speaking to them. Right? They're not always listening, but He's saying to them, hey, the kingdom of God is within you. It's right here when the Holy Spirit is working. It's that resonating work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Stop looking everywhere else. Not to mention He was right there physically with them. But it goes deeper than that. In verse 18, it says, then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why would He say He's giving them a parable to show them how to pray and not give up? Why? Because He knows they're going to give up. He knows they're going to stop. And He wants to give them some hope so that when they do give up, they can think about this and go, not only them, but us today, we can go, what is He saying? That He should always pray and not give up. He said in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Sounds like a politician. Right? Could be. Not all politicians. Don't. But think about it. Here's a man of great authority, and he doesn't fear God. Now, what do we know? What does the Bible say about the fear of the Lord? It is what? Wisdom and understanding. So we could say he's probably not the smartest judge, because he's not fearing God. So he's not going to have that godly kind of wisdom that you get. There's no fear or reverence for God. He doesn't care about people. He doesn't care what they think at all. Right? He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. You know what's funny in the translation, an attack there is give me a black eye. He wants to just silence her, because she will not stop. Now, this is important. He wants them to see In contrast, the other side, the worst case scenario, if a bad judge who doesn't care about people, he doesn't care how they feel, and he doesn't care about a widow. And just so you know, in this time, there wasn't a lot of hope for a widow. They didn't have a voice that was really even heard. But God hears. He uses this specifically. Here is a woman that is a widow in a society that didn't care. And if you don't know this, in India, there's a whole ministry for widows in India today. If your husband passes in India, you're kicked out, you're on your own, you're homeless pretty much. There's a whole band that gets together and ministers to widows. It's a Christian ministry specifically to how widows are not treated well in India. Did you know that? No. That's happening right now. There is someone that you think you might feel alone. There's someone out there that doesn't even have the resources that we have, that we can take for granted. Friends and family. Over there, it's a different situation. And it's not fair, right? How many of you know the world isn't fair, but God is still in control? Right? Why doesn't he make it fair? We'll get there. It's not fair, but God is still in control. We live in a fallen world. Don't expect it to be different. We're to be different in how we react and how we live in this world. So he says, hey, I got to get her, take care of this so she doesn't attack me. And then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge said. Okay? And he says this, and will not God, so if that's an unjust judge, will not God, who created all things and knows all things and holds the whole world together, will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Who cry out to him day and night, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So he's saying, even if an unjust king is willing to bend because of this persistence, and I want you to look at the word that's actually used. In that part of the word where it says, bothering me, it's an anadeha, say, anadeha, and it means with shameless boldness, continuing to show up and pray. You don't care. You are loud. You are praying. You are reaching out. You don't care. You are shameless about it. That is actually what is in that word bothering me. You don't quit. You don't stop. You pray for justice. You pray for God to do the right thing, which you know he can. You pray for people's hearts to change. You pray for God to move in places that he doesn't look like he'll ever move or do in someone's life. You pray for the family that looks like they've turned their back on God and is never looking back. You pray that God will bring the light to them, that God will change their heart, that God will begin to move in the world through us the way that it's meant to be. He's saying with persistence, it's not. And then the word quickly, when it says he will quickly do this with justice. That God's not, it's not like a stopwatch, like, yeah, he ran pretty quick. God did that pretty good. It goes back to the idea of the lightning flash. Quickly, immediately, suddenly, and it's already over. It's done. It's happened. He's done it. He's answered it. So when we pray persistently. He's telling you, pray like this widow, because even in the world, and you go, well, why does God want me to ask more than once? Shouldn't I just, he already knows my heart. Why would I have to ask 100 times for him to do something? It doesn't seem fair. Is the world fair? No. Because there's something that happens in being persistent inside of you. There's a resilience. How many of you know the importance of training and being healthy? Right? How many of you have gone on a long walk? How many of you felt like you were going to die or you couldn't get out of bed the next day because your legs were frozen? Right? Even in those walks, after a while, you can do it, and you can add a little bit more here and there every day and go a little bit farther, and it becomes normal. But is there pain? There is pain in it. When we pray, instead of wanting these American immediate results to get everything what we want, we trust God with the outcome for one, but we pray boldly, shamelessly, constantly to the Lord. And I'm not talking, well, that means I need to pray for that BMW constantly and shamelessly. You're missing everything I'm saying. I believe this. God knows what you need, as it says in the Word, before you even ask, right? Do you guys know it says that? Before you even ask. I believe when we make ourselves about what God's doing and not what we want, sometimes, and I'm not going to say there's some formula, but He already knows, and I believe He gives you little blessings because you're not making it about you and what you need. And that's hard because we all have genuine needs. We all have genuine situation, things going on. But we don't make our whole life about us. We make it about serving Him. And in that, He allows us to hear things and see things and view the world in a different way and help us be a light for people. And guess what? He sees you in that trek, in that prayer, in that consistency. And in the midst of that, He gives you a little icing on the cake over here. I can't tell you how many times I didn't even pray, but the Lord knew something deep in my heart that I needed and honestly sometimes wanted. And then He provided it. And at first I can think I just found a good deal. No, God gave me that deal. Not because I'm great or I'm perfect, but because I try to put Him first in what I do. Do I do it all the time? No. I'd be a liar if I told you I did. Any preacher would. But I try. And I sure feel when I don't. And I know the most peace I feel in my life is when I'm in tune with Him. And all the other things and all the other noise, it's just a distraction. But when you're at peace with Him and you're truly seeking Him, then you will experience Him in the way that you want. In a new way. Through people, through seeing things. He softens your heart. He moves in someone's life that you thought would never happen. He works because you are seeking and serving Him persistently in that prayer, in that life. I want to speak about something else here that really speaks to me. It was crazy because in the high school youth group, guess what book they wanted to study? That was one of them. Job. How many of you read Job? It's a hard one, huh? You know there's so much in Job that'll just bless your heart? Because it speaks about what I'm saying even today. Don't measure where you are with God based on how easy your life is going, because that's not the gauge. Measure how close you are with the Lord by the fruit that is being produced in your life in the areas of patience, long-suffering, grace, mercy, being able to really listen and hear, meet the need, those kind of things, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, look for those things, and that's the evidence that God is working in your life. I don't care if you know Scripture inside and out, you could still be a jerk. We all can have moments like that, but that's not your consistent, you're not consistently in that. You are different. You don't have to be heard because you know it's not about you. Does that make sense? Some people are like, well, I just want to be heard once. Job chapter 1. I just want to give you, when you are having a bad day, I want you to think of this. Okay? While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons, your daughters, you're feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners and the house, it collapsed on them and they are dead, and I'm the only one who is here has escaped to tell you. At this time, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship to God. Naked I come from thy mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. It does say he's an upright man because, let's be honest, if your whole world fell apart like that, and some of you it has in its own way, it's easy to get mad and angry at God. I'll tell you this, God sees and knows every heart. So when you want to take the offense of someone else, when you see injustices happen, I want you to think about this. God is bigger than what your eyes see, what you experience. He knows the heart of man, every person, every split second of that person's life. And if he is who he says he is faithful and true. And he will take that child or someone that was hurt in a home that they should have never been in, whatever it is, and that person is with God. That child who might have been in a bad situation that's not fair is with God. I believe that 100%. Because if God sent his only begotten son, like I've told you before, I wouldn't give my son for you. But God sent his only begotten son in a way that we can understand the gravity of the love for people that would reject him. He sent his son to die on the cross in your place so that you may be restored in a right relationship with him. And through that, live a new life, a real life that's not bound by circumstance. And in the midst of that, he did all of that. I don't think he's in the business of sending children that do not have an opportunity and have only known pain and hate to hell. You can disagree with me if you want. God is faithful and true. He watches over his word to perform it. If he knows the hair on the number of their head, and even though we live in a fallen world, God is faithful to pluck them out and save them, even if it's in a split second. It has nothing to do with you or me. It's because he's God and he is good and he loves them. That's how you deal with hard things. No, you don't know it all. You can't see it all. You see a fragment, and it's usually the worst part. God is bigger than that. In the light of eternity, it will only way it ever comes together and even can make sense is through him. And some things we just don't know. Naked I come, am I going to be angry? And then get this, on top of that, more stuff happens. His wife, and I'm not going to blame, people blame her, oh, she should have been more encouraging. She just lost all her kids. She's not going to be encouraging. She's devastated. And when people are in pain and hurt and devastation, they say things that they probably shouldn't say. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Let's see how a husband would respond to something like that. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Notice he didn't call her a fool. You're talking foolishness. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job maintained integrity. And why would this story be in the Bible? You know, this is the oldest text that we have in the Bible. It predates Israel becoming a nation. And it has Israel written all over it in just the way it's written and the way it's speaking of one true God. All of that is in these pages. And we get to see a glimpse of catastrophe. And we can go into a whole other story, but the whole point is he continued to praise God even though the circumstances didn't align with his fervency. And there's other places where he says, you know what, I don't even know. If you want to turn there with me really quick, 33. Job 33. No, sorry, 23. Job 23, verses 8 through 12. But if we go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, then catch no glimpse of him. In other words, Job's saying, I don't know where God is. I'm confused. Now, if you don't know, he had some good friends. They came in, they sat with him in ashes for 7 days. That's a whole other story in itself, but they're trying to figure out why these things happened to you, Job. You're a good guy. You had to do something to make God mad. You had to do something to bring this on yourself. And this whole thing is written, and this is Job. I've done the right thing. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I prayed for my kids. I did all the right things. And I'm going to make my case to God. I'm going to say, why did you let this happen? Why did this happen? Job's doing this. But in the midst of it, he doesn't curse God. Not once. And this is what he says, but he knows the way that I take, in verse 10. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. What? You are being tested, Job. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. In other words, you don't know really who you are until you are perplexed. Until you are in a place of devastating sorrow sometimes, you still don't know really what's inside until you are pressed. Now, it doesn't mean you have to go through these things, but when you do, it is an opportunity to allow the Lord to form you, break you, heal you. And it does happen. He does turn those lost years into good years. He changes. He makes the crooked path straight, the highest hill low. He does that. He's speaking to you and me because we have those circumstances in our life where we can't see what God is doing and we don't see that he's doing anything. But you know what? Like Job, when I'm done being tested, I will come forth as gold. It's like a refining fire process. It gets rid of all the dross, all the stuff that we don't need, and only the good remains. God will put us in that pressure cooker, but he won't always force it. We have to willingly allow him to change us in it. Some things, bad things happen, and you didn't do anything to deserve it. But God can still pluck you up and heal you and restore you in it and bring joy into your life. Even though you can't see it. Job couldn't see it. And at that time, his friends couldn't see it. But he still glorified God. And you know what's crazy? This was written for us today. And yet it's barely ever preached on because people can't imagine that God would allow people to go through hardship. And you know what? We live in a fallen world. It's not that God is necessarily allowing. The world is already in motion. People have the free will to do good or do bad. He's not going to force you, and he's not going to force their hand, but he gives us a promise. One, he tells us our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord. It's an anchor to our soul. Why do we need an anchor? Because we're in a crazy ocean right now, and the Word of God is an anchor to our soul to keep us steady, to keep us stable, to keep us resilient so we can persevere regardless of how high the waves are. We don't look at that. We look to Jesus. We don't look like the world does, getting mad at politics and war, and we're going to fight, and my veins popping out of my head because I'm so angry, and I'm going to hold a sign. I'm going to do all these things. It doesn't mean anything. That does nothing for you but gives you high blood pressure. God says, be still and know that I'm God. I see what you see. Job goes in, if you read chapter 24 and do, read the whole thing. He goes into the whole thing of the world. You think the world is crazy? Read 24. Read the rest of that. This is Job saying, this is what I see in the world. It seems crazy. I'm paraphrasing. Everything is out of whack. Everything is out of whack. The groans of the dying rise from the cities. The souls of the wounded cry out for help, but God charges no one with wrongdoing. In other words, the evil people get to keep doing evil, and nobody's held accountable. Does that sound like today? Oldest book in the Bible, mind you. Maybe we should listen to it. I'm talking old. Old. Before Genesis it was written. This is the anchor. So a lot of what we have in the Hebrew and the Old Testament is Job. People don't want to talk about it. It's offensive. We can't grow if we're not offended, folks. The Word of God offends my flesh. It makes me have to make a decision. Do I keep living this way when I know it's not right? Or will I give it to God and ask him to change my heart? Right? Those who rebel against the light, who do not know its ways or stay in the past. When daylight's gone, the murderer rises up, kills the poor, the needy, and in the night steals forth like a thief. The eye of the adulterer watches for dusk. He thinks that no one will see me, and he keeps his face concealed. In the dark, thieves break into houses, but by the day they shut themselves in. They want nothing to do with the light. For all of them, midnight is their morning. They make friends with the terrors of darkness. In the world. And this is, I want to just, it goes in a lot like that. He gives a really good explanation of things that we see. And it says in verse 24, for a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. So all these people that seem to get away with everything, and the evil person prospers, and it doesn't seem fair. And what did I say? Here's the world fair. It's a great revelation to have. When kids get it, they understand it's not fair. It's not meant to be. You got too many things going on in the world. It should be fair, but it's not. Here we have a guy that's like, I see all this. It looks like they're prospering. They got all the things they want. No one's holding them accountable. We talk about it, but nothing ever happens. And he says, for a little while they are exalted, and then they are gone. They are brought low and gathered up like all others. They are cut off like heads of grain. If this is not so, who can prove me false and reduce my words to nothing? Again, this is Job talking to his friends. They're trying to understand why this happened to him, because he didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes things happen to us, and we didn't do anything wrong. You didn't deserve the words that might have been said to you or the situations that happened. But you know what? God doesn't say there won't be pain, but he does promise to help us through. And he gives us a hope and a future. And I don't know about you, but that's what we need in that persistency. So to wrap it up today, I would say when Jesus is telling a parable to his disciples, and I'm sure they're still probably wondering what he's talking about with the ravens. And then he goes right into the prayer of being persistent. In other words, if the ungodly judge will finally cave so he doesn't have to listen to this lady anymore, he's telling us that's how we're to pray to God, who is a just God and knows your heart. Do you see the urgency? And it says in the translation to literally pray loud. It's actually in the word to pray. I'm not saying don't start scaring people. It means in your passion and your prayer to pray blamelessly. You shamelessly. You don't care. I need help. Lord, I need you to change my heart. How many of you have asked the Lord to change your heart? To remove some bitterness and hate? Because he's the only one that can do it. And it might take 6 months to a year, right? Some things take time. It's not always instantaneous. We have to work through and walk through some things. But he's already done the work. Would you stand with me, please? When you think about it, for me personally, when I feel like the Lord put something on my heart, I pray about it. But this opened my mind to realizing that, no, I need to be a little more fervent in my prayer, in what I'm praying for. Especially when it comes to people knowing the Lord, or him working in someone's life, or healing, or bringing, or just saving someone. And you know, we're allowed to pray fervently and passionately. And I mean it 100%. When we put God first, he already knows the little things. And I believe 100% God is in the business of blessing us when we don't make it about the blessing and we don't make it about us. When we openly pray about others and want the best for them, God already knows, and I believe he just blesses you, right? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for everyone present. And Lord, we do pray that you would change our heart, that we would be fervently passionate about how we pray and seek you. Lord, that you would convict us, that it would be a loud voice letting us know, hey, we're not to do that. We're not to think that way. We're not to see those things. Whatever it is, Lord, you know. And that's why you've given us the Holy Spirit, the one who comes alongside to guide and direct. That, Lord, the kingdom of God is here. It's right here. And all those who believe you and seek you, you are working in our midst. You are sanctifying us. I thank you for your goodness. Lord, help us seek you.